Our scripture reading this morning, it's from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Scripture that probably all of you could probably quote, probably out of the King James Version, but one that you're familiar with, I'm sure. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Now, for the next several weeks, I'm going to be sharing with you why Seventh-day Baptists are Seventh-day Baptists. And I'm going to start this morning by bringing in a little history, but I also want to just share with you the very first statement out of the Seventh-day Baptist statement of beliefs. Seventh-day Baptists consider liberty of thought under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to be essential to Christian belief and practice. Therefore, we encourage the unhindered study and open discussion of Scripture. We uphold the individual's freedom of conscience in seeking to determine and obey the will of God. The following statement is not intended to be exhaustive, but is an expression of our common belief, which is derived from our understanding of Scripture. And then it goes into what we believe about God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Bible, mankind, sin and salvation, eternal life, the church, baptism, the Lord's Supper, the Sabbath, and evangelism. Well, this morning I'm just going to give a little bit of background for that. But I wanted you to hear that opening paragraph because there's some things that we need to understand. It says that we believe that it is important to study, and we encourage unhindered study of the Word of God. Under the guidance of whom? The Holy Spirit. Now, we need to understand that this is saying that yes, we believe there's going to be some differences, but it is important that you study and do two things. One, open what God has given. Secondly, allow the Holy Spirit to do the teaching. Now, let's go back to the 1500s. And we find that there was how many churches in the early 1500s? One. The Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church had developed many different things. And there was a man called Martin who found that some of the things that the church was doing at that time he didn't feel were scriptural. And so he got so bold that he wrote down how many things? 95 things that he felt were not scriptural that the Catholic Church was doing at that time. Some of which was, you could go in and buy your salvation. You could go in and buy other people's salvation, because the church would grant it as long as you paid for it. So there were several different things. Like I said, he had 95 of them. And he got so bold that he wrote them all down and he nailed them to the door of the church. You think that went over well? Now, I want you to understand, he was what we called the leader of the Protestant Reformation. Protestant, protest. Reformation, reform. Martin Luther did not intend to start the Lutheran Church when he nailed up 95 theses. What he wanted to happen was for the Catholic Church to see that they were no longer following the Word of God, and he wanted to reform the church. But of course, that did not go over well. Eventually, he was excommunicated. He was outside the saving grace of the church, was their belief, and he no longer would have eternal life. For his scriptural basis, he used Romans 1:17. The just shall live by faith. He believed that it was by faith that you were saved. Faith in the work of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And so that was his cry. There was one other cry that became known with his movement. The Bible only. Now, in 1517 is when he nailed his to the door. By 1521, he's excommunicated. And he finds a benefactor. Someone who would stand up and also protect him, because, in essence, Luther's life was going to be taken. He found a duke in Germany who was willing to stand up and say, I agree with Martin Luther, and to protect him from the Catholic Church. Now, I want you to also understand that then as Luther grew in his understanding, he believed that it should still be a church state. So in essence then, he came to the point that he believed that the Lutheran Church should supplant the Catholic Church and they should establish their own church state. So, he started a change. He started a challenge. He's challenged people to start looking at the Word of God and stop just accepting what someone else said. I challenge you today to do the same thing. Look to the Word of God, allow the Holy Spirit to do His teaching, and don't stand here and accept everything that Pastor Robert says. Now, I'm also going to ask you that you come to me if you find that I'm doing something, saying something that you don't think is scriptural. Come to me so that we can sit down together and go over the Word of God and see. Because I do not want to bring anyone into error. So this is what the church climate was like back in the 1500s when the Protestant Reformation started. Now, there were other people who started to look at the Bible and say, I don't understand what's going on. There were people that began to look at the seventh-day Sabbath and say, why do we no longer observe the seventh-day Sabbath? During this time of Reformation, and it is out of this time of Reformation in England that Seventh-day Baptists became a church. The very first church was the Mill Yard Church in 1657. And the very first church in America was started on December 23rd, 1671 in Newport, Rhode Island. Now, did the church seem to stop sometimes? That's what has been the challenge for the church all along. We find a charismatic leader. We had Luther. We had Calvin. Those who then accepted Calvin's teachings and believed in predestination, that God had already chosen from the time you were born whether you would accept Him or not. They established churches around their teaching. And then they seemed to stop right there and never continue on. So there were others, the Anabaptists, that came out of that time as well. Eventually, Seventh-day Baptists were born. But Seventh-day Baptists wanted to encourage that individual study of the Scripture. But they expected you to bring it to the church and discuss it. They wanted the church to haggle it out in a loving manner. Talk about a challenge. How many of us like to sit down and haggle out our doctrine? All right. I've got two. For a lot of people, they find that unnerving, upsetting. And they'll go to great lengths because they're afraid that John's going to get mad at him and won't talk to him. Okay? But that's what Seventh-day Baptists wanted to see happen. They wanted not John to get mad at him and not talk. No, they wanted them to sit down and talk about Scripture, talk about what they believed the Lord was trying to get at, and look at it, and go back and research. They wanted the church to come together and to seek through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, that's not the general way churches do it anymore. Generally, you have a charismatic leader who establishes his thinking and kind of just says, okay, this is the way it is. Everyone's going to do what I say. Seventh-day Baptists don't believe that's what Scripture says we're supposed to do. It says to study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Going back to King James, that's where I memorized it when I was a kid. So, I want us to understand that that means that we have to actually do some work. That means that you're not supposed to come in here Sabbath morning and never ever open the Bible again. It means that you talk about it. And if you have a question, you ask the Holy Spirit to guide you, and then you start digging to look for what it's teaching. Now, Seventh-day Baptists have chosen not to make doctrines about the end times because, as we have studied, it seems like there are several things that seem to be very likely that you could be. How many of you believe in the pre-trib rapture? Okay, don't put your hands up because I really don't want to know. It doesn't matter. Well, it matters what you believe. That's not what I'm saying. But as far as salvation, whether Jesus comes before the tribulation, in the middle of the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation, whether he comes before the millennium, those things don't matter about my salvation. What matters about my salvation is understanding the gospel. Okay? Now, I have a belief system. I have some things that I believe very strongly. I believe that the Bible says that during the time of the tribulation, the church will be protected. By the church, I'm talking about those who are the saints, those who have been washed in the blood. Because I see over and over and over in Scripture, all through the New Testament, that the words that Jesus says, the wrath of God is not for the saints. When you get into Revelation, you find the bowls that are being poured out. That is the wrath of God. There's seven bowls. So guys, that's the good news. The Scripture says we're not going to experience that. Now, whether that means I'm already going to be in heaven or whether he's going to protect me here, I'm not so sure that the Scripture says. So I'm going to leave that, but that's where I'm at. Now, you don't have to agree with me because that's not about getting into heaven. That's about what's going to happen. And you know what? God knows, and it's going to happen. I'm not saying it's not going to happen. It is going to happen. Everything that he said is going to happen will happen. The order of it, we might disagree on. And we can talk about that. I'll be willing to sit down and talk with you about it. All right? So, this morning, what I want us to recognize, that as a people of God, he expects us to allow the Holy Spirit to start teaching. He expects us to start asking questions. He expects us to do some work. This morning we have guests sitting in our congregation. I've shared just enough with them that I know that they're here because they're seeking what God wants. So we're glad to have Michael and Cindy here this morning. Okay? They're seeking what God wants. That is my challenge this morning to you. Seek what God wants for your life. Don't accept what someone else has told you, what you grew up with. Only accept the Holy Spirit's guidance and teaching of the Word of God. That's what we must base our faith and our walk on. If God says something's important, we better really believe that it's important. If God says that there's only one name by which you can be saved, you can count on the fact that there is only one name by which you can be saved. Now, we may have a different understanding of what that scripture means. And in fact, I know that there are those who have some different opinions on that. But we need to study that and understand what that truly means, because God has said there's only one name by which you can be saved. And that is the name of Jesus, the name of our Savior. He's also called, do you know how many different names there are for Jesus? The Lion of Judah. We could go on. My wife has been making them. She's in the hundreds. All out of the scripture. All out of the scripture. So, anyway, this morning, my challenge is this. As we start this journey, I'm going to be sharing with you basically how Seventh-day Baptists view scripture. I'm going to be sharing with you how they have come to that conclusion, the scriptures that they understand and what they understand them to mean, so that you can then have a basis for why you want to be a Seventh-day Baptist or whether you really don't want to be a Seventh-day Baptist. We are a local congregation. We are a part of the church universal. We do not believe that we are the only church. We believe that anyone who has accepted Jesus Christ, his work on the cross, the blood sacrifice, that they are numbered among his children. And that's some of the basics. We're going to talk about all of these as we go through. So next week, we'll pick up the scripture and look some more. Today, my challenge is, don't be lazy. Realize that God has a message for you, and he wants that relationship with you. Amen? All right. Father, we do rejoice this morning. We rejoice in the victory that was won on the cross. We rejoice that you have called us your children, heirs of the kingdom of God. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.